Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 43. Book of Genesis, chapter 43. There is in your bulletins an insert. On one side of the insert is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, and on the opposite side is the outline of this morning's message for you to follow. But for our scripture reading, we'll be reading the entire chapter of Genesis 44, all 34 verses of Genesis 44. Let us pay careful attention this morning to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" He overtook them, spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And as he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. Every man loaded his donkey. They returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground, and Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he's left. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he would leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant said to my father, my father said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs in evil to Sheol.' Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brother. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that I would find in my father. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 44. A congregation of our Lord Jesus this week in the state of North Carolina, a man was arrested for a crime he had committed some 40 years ago. Though on the FBI's most wanted list for many years, he had been living quietly for 40 years, a peaceful life in a small North Carolina town under an assumed name. He had a wife, nice house, but he also had a deep, dark secret. For 40 years ago, with his brother, he had been the trigger man of an assassination attempt of a small town mayor, in which the mayor was severely wounded for the rest of his life and another man died. And after 40 years of living as if nothing was wrong, the FBI finally caught up with him. And this week, he was brought to stand before a judge for his crime. The situation of the man arrested this week is very much like the situation of Joseph's brothers in our story today. But you will see that there is one huge difference from the biblical story from what took place this week in a North Carolina courtroom. In our story today, there is one who is willing to stand in the guilty's place. The brothers in our story had committed a crime 20 years before. They had taken their father's favorite son, Joseph, and had thrown him into a pit and wanted to kill him. But instead of killing him, they sent him off with Midianite traders to Egypt and sold him as a slave. They took his coat and they tore it up and they spilled animal blood on it and they brought it to their father and said that Joseph, their brother, had been killed by an animal. But now, because of famine, 20 years later, they had been brought to Egypt to buy grain, and their consciences about the crime they had done 20 years before has become awakened. They went to Egypt to buy grain, as Joseph went to Egypt 20 years ago. They were accused of being spies, as they had accused Joseph of spying on them 20 years ago. They had to leave a brother, Simon, behind. They watched him as he was tied up and carried off to prison right in front of them all, as Joseph had been tied up and carried off to Egypt while they stood and watched in front of them all. They came back with the money in their sacks along with the grain, and they were made to look in front of their father as if they had sold their brother Simeon for money and brought back the grain as they had sold Joseph 20 years before. But now they're told to bring back their younger brother, Benjamin, and they did so. And when they arrived in Egypt the second time, they did not know what to expect. They had the money yet and doubled the money, bringing back what they would be accused perhaps of taking and giving more for more grain. But everything in Egypt had turned out far beyond their expectations. when they went to the steward and they showed him the money and they were giving back the money, and even more, the steward said, I received your money. As soon as they arrived and they met with the steward and they showed him the money, Simeon had been released, their brother. Benjamin now is with them. Simeon is with them. They have the grain with them, and they are leaving Egypt and their way back to their father, and everything has worked out far greater than they ever imagined. They've just dined in Joseph's house, and they left feeling merry. But Joseph has a final test for his brothers. In verse 1, he tells the steward to fill the men's sacks with food and put the money back in their sacks. In verse 2, he tells the steward to put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and the steward does everything that Joseph said. And just as the brothers are feeling good about themselves in verse 3, just as they're leaving the city and on the way out of town, they see in the distance the steward coming after them. Joseph is instructing the steward to go after them, telling them to follow the men and to ask them why they have repaid evil for good. Isn't that what Joseph was asking all of his life of his brothers? Joseph, who had been sent out by his father to check on his brothers. Joseph, who had been living a life which was pleasing unto God and his fathers. Joseph, who recognized that his brothers were not living a good life. Joseph was sent out by his father for good, for their good. But they repaid him evil, sending him off in slavery 20 years ago. And then he tells the steward to say to them, verse 4, is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. The silver cup that Joseph had placed in Benjamin's sack was a cup that the Egyptians would sometimes use to practice divination. They would put water in the cup, they would add oil to the water, and depending on the oil and the water and how they looked within that particular cup, they would sometimes believe that they could interpret the future. Now, Joseph did not do that kind of thing, but we do know that Joseph had been given by God a special gift to interpret the future. And so when Joseph had a dream, his dream was about the future. When Joseph was in prison and the cupbearer and the baker shared the dreams, Joseph could interpret their dreams. When Joseph stood before Pharaoh and Pharaoh had had dreams, Joseph accurately could interpret the dreams 7 years, 14 years into the future, predicting the wealth and the prosperity and the famine. And so, when the brothers are reminded of his divination, of his special gift, it was that gift, his ability to have a dream and to tell them about his dreams, that they threw him in a pit and sold him off Egypt. And so when the steward takes off and follows the men, he does everything, verse 6, that Joseph told them. Then he tells the men, and as they respond to his words, verse 7, they say, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver and gold from your Lord's house? Why would we do such a thing? We just brought back the money that we had taken, or that you thought we had taken. We've proclaimed our innocence. Why would we go a step further and do anything like steal from you? Verse 9. Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we will also be my Lord's servant. You see, they are already pronouncing the sentence. If one is found with it, he shall die, and we will all be your Lord's servants. They are so confident that they have not done this, that none of them would do any of this thing. They are pronouncing the sentence before the steward even searches. This is what will happen to the one who has done such a thing. And what they say is what they had pronounced against Joseph 20 years ago. They wanted to kill him, but instead sold him off for slavery. So each man, verse 11, lowers his sack. Each man opens his sack. They searched, beginning with the oldest, ending with the youngest, and they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. You can imagine what they must have thought when they saw that cup. They had already pronounced the sentence. The person who has this cup in their sack will die, and we will all be slaves and servants. Benjamin, their father's favorite son, the only son left of his favorite wife, Rachel. Benjamin has the cup. They tear their clothes, verse 13. And in the tearing of their clothes, again, we see the echoes of their crime 20 years ago. They had torn Joseph's robe. They had torn it up and splattered it with blood and told their father that an animal had gotten him. But now together, they tear all their clothes. And at the end of that verse, we're told, every man loaded his donkey and they returned to the city. Now, 20 years ago, they stood as brothers, as Joseph alone was sold off. No brother stood up and said, well, let's not do that. Let's not do this. Let's not sell him off. We should not do this. This is not the right thing. No one stood for Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob. But now Benjamin, the favorite son of Jacob, has been found guilty. He has the cup in his sack. This was their opportunity to say, well, Benjamin did it. We don't like him because he's of Rachel. Let's separate from him. And we can tell our father what happened. But the brothers don't do that this time. Together, they tear their clothes. Together, they are going back to the city along with their brother Benjamin. And yet, Joseph still is not sure about them. How can Joseph know that they are truly sincere? Yes, they returned for their brother Simeon, but Simeon was of Leah. Yes, they've now returned for their brother Benjamin, but how does Joseph know that they really are sincere? So Joseph asked them. In verse 14, they come to his house and he's still there, and they fall down to the ground just as Joseph had dreamed 20 years before, with 11 sheaves bowing down to his one sheaf in the middle. Joseph speaks to them and he tells them in the verse that follows, what deed is this you have done? Verse 15. Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? Do you see what Joseph is doing? The cup in the Egyptian world was a symbol of divination. Benjamin had the cup in his sack. Joseph does not practice this Egyptian way, but the cup stands for the gods. The cup is the Egyptian picture of the gods. The cup is a connection to God, to their God. And Joseph, who has been given this special gift by the true God to interpret dreams and to know the future, Joseph, see, wants them to make a connection with God. He wants them to face the fact that though they sin against men, they also sin against God. You see, this is not just about a worldly sorrow. This is not about the brothers that they're getting away with their crime once again. That what they did to Joseph, that returning to their father, they could somehow act like everything is fine. This is not about their fear of getting caught. It's about a godly sorrow, a sorrow that they have sinned against a God, a holy God. And Judah stands up. Now you remember that Judah is not the oldest. Reuben is the oldest, but was disqualified by sleeping with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi are the next in line, but they killed all the men of Shechem for what they did to their sister Dinah. And Judah is next in line. He is taking on the oldest brother's role, and look what Judah tells his brother Joseph, verse 16. What shall I say to my Lord? What shall I speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? You see, he has no defense. He has no answer. The cup has been found in Benjamin's sack. What kind of thing is he going to say? What kind of explanation is he going to give? Oh, yes, when we came the last time, we brought back our money with the grain, and we didn't know that the money was put in the sacks. Somebody else did it, and we got back, and the money was in our sacks. We don't know how Benjamin got that cup in his sack. Somebody must have put it there. We don't have an explanation. But Judah, it's the second time. What can we say? What kind of defense can we give? We have no defense that we can give. And then Judah said, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand that the cup has been found. You see, the brothers and Judah in speaking for him have come to realize that God is at work. When they last stood before Joseph and they recognized that Simeon was to be arrested and they themselves had just gotten out of prison, their first reaction in their awakened conscience was that God is doing something here. God is doing something because of something that we did 20 years ago. And they even asked that question, what is God doing to us? Judah has no explanation before Joseph, but he declares, God has found out the guilt of your servants. He's come to realize that they can't go back to Jacob and act again like nothing happened 20 years ago. That God is holding them accountable for what they've done. And for them to make things right, they've got to acknowledge their sin before God and what they did 20 years ago. There's no running from it. There's no hiding from it anymore. God isn't going to let them do that. And he responds to Joseph by saying, we and he whose cup has been found, we will all be your Lord's servants and slaves. Are they sincere? Look how Joseph responds in verse 17. Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. You have the opportunity now to go back as 10 brothers, as the sons of Leah. Go back and live in peace with your father, and you can give the perfect excuse Benjamin is gone. Benjamin has done what is wrong. Benjamin has taken a cup. Benjamin is not with us because Benjamin is guilty and Benjamin should die. Don't you see how Joseph has set this up? 20 years ago, they sold off their father's favorite son, Joseph. Now Benjamin, the favorite son of Jacob, is guilty and should stay behind. They have the perfect excuse to finally get rid of Rachel and her sons. Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. Benjamin now, the only one left, Jacob's last and favorite son. The perfect excuse. He's guilty. He stole the cup. We could just go home in peace and tell our father honestly what happened. But Judah will have none of that. Instead, Judah steps up and he stands in Benjamin's place. Judah intercedes. And in the words that follow in those verses to the end of the chapter, we have the longest speech in the entire book of Genesis. Of all those who speak in the book of Genesis, this is the longest amount of words that are given. And in these words, we can see historical information, information that we already know as we're so familiar with this story. But what Judah is doing with these words is he is expressing to Joseph the father's love for his son Benjamin, his father's love for his son Joseph, who died, and his need as a brother, Judah, to intercede on behalf of Benjamin, who was found guilty. He tells him about the promise he made, they made, that they would bring their brother home. He tells them that in his need to intercede, that he knows Benjamin's guilty. And the sin of Benjamin needs to be dealt with before Joseph. And so in the last part of the speech, he does more than intercede. But look what Judah, Benjamin's brother, does. Verse 30. Now therefore, as soon as I came to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up with the boy's life, they are so connected. As soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant made a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. He tells Joseph that his father's life is bound up with the boy's life. He tells Joseph that he has pledged his own self for surety for the boy. And Judah offers himself as a substitute for Benjamin. He is willing to stand in Benjamin's place. He is willing to take the blame for Benjamin. Benjamin's crime will be charged to him. He is willing to give up his life and all of his plans for life so his brother can go free. No one did that for Joseph 20 years ago. But Judah, by God's grace, has had a change of heart. You see what Judah has said that has not yet been revealed in the book of Genesis. in Genesis 4. Abel, the sinner, recognizes he's a sinner, and he's bringing a lamb as a substitute sacrifice for his sin. In Genesis 22, we see Abraham and his son Isaac going up on the mountain, and Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, but there's a ram that takes Isaac's place. But when Judah speaks to his brother Joseph on behalf of his brother Benjamin, we have a declaration, a revelation of God's grace, a more fuller picture of what yet is to come that we have not yet seen in the book of Genesis. We have a man, a brother, intercede as a substitute for another man, for a brother. What Judah describes in his speech is a brother who intercedes for another brother, giving himself as a substitute for the crimes of another, taking the judgment, willing to take the judgment upon himself so that another can go free and be with his father. No one has done anything like that thus far in the book of Genesis. And Judah is telling us about the one who is to come. For someday in Bethlehem will be born one from the tribe of Judah who will do far more than the Old Testament Judah could ever do. For he will come to earth and intercede for the guilty before the judge for their sin. He will intercede. He will speak for them. He will be the substitute for them. He will take their sin. He will take their guilt upon himself. And as great as Judah's testimony is, as wonderful as it is, willing to take the place of his brother, Judah can step in and save his brother from the judge of Egypt, but he cannot save his brother from his sin before a holy God. Judah can step in for a brother from an earthly punishment, but he cannot save a multitude from their sins. Only God's Son, Jesus Christ, can be the substitute that can do that. Think about the man who was caught this week for a murder he committed 40 years ago. He now stands before a judge. Can you imagine someone stepping up and saying, "I'll speak for him. I'll pay for that crime he did 40 years ago. I'll give my life and go to prison for the rest of my life so that he won't have to." Can't imagine such a thing. But that is what our Savior has done for you and far more. Do you see this table before you this morning? It's all right in front of you. What he did. Your sin from long ago that nobody knows about, paid for. Your sin of this week, your sin of today, paid for in Jesus Christ. For God's Son, Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah, went to the cross. He went before the Father. He has interceded before the Father for you. He bore the blame for your sins. He went to the cross as a substitute for your offense and sin, paying the price, God's judgment and wrath falling upon him so that you could be set free and go see your Father in heaven, who loves you. Before the Father, he has said the words that Judah spoke in our text. "Now therefore, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brother. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how long ago or how recent. The process of repentance begins with God. The process of repentance is far more than what you can cover up, what you can get away with. God used Joseph as his agent to point out the sins of his brothers. He didn't let them get away, but God was at work through that agent to awaken the conscience of their sin and what they had done, and yet to reveal his grace that would someday come. This morning, you come before that grace. You have the opportunity to bring it all before him now. Because Jesus, your Savior, has stood in your place. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this Old Testament passage, which reveals to us that grace that has come from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, we know as your people, we've gathered here as sinners. And this morning, Lord, before us will be a table to remind us of what our Savior has accomplished on our behalf. For he has gone to the cross and stood in our place. Your wrath for our sin has fallen upon him. Our sins are paid for because of him as our substitute. Lord, we know that in his resurrection, you've given us life. Enable us, Lord, as we come to this table, to know our Savior's intercession, to know, Lord, his substitutionary work. Lord, to know that we are made right with you through him. Grant us your Spirit to know and embrace these things. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.